This snow is nonsense. But the good news is, I think when the snow flies, you get in the Christmas spirit immediately, don't you? I know I do. I'm feeling it. I'm so ready for Christmas to get here. There is that post-Thanksgiving, you kind of feel, unless you're certain people in the room, where you can put up the tree, you can decorate the lights. Yes, kids, you're dismissed for children's church. Please, please go. Steve, you are not a kid anymore. You must stay. And I do get in the Christmas spirit, but you got to get, in my mind, you got to get through Thanksgiving first. And we are there. Unfortunately, the snow stopped our Christmas decorating last Saturday. And so with the help of Shasta, we got this decorated. And she did a great job on the tree. Yes, yep. Now, I'd like to say it was OSHA approved. I'm taking down two totes at once on the ladder in the back attic. And, you know, what no one sees doesn't hurt them. So I didn't wind up in the hospital, but we got workers' comp. So, like, either way, I'm good. But we're starting this Christmas series. It was supposed to start last week. We're starting it this week. It's called The Thrill of Hope. And it's easy to feel a thrill when you are people living in hope. But the reality is there are lots of people who do not live in hope. And so they hear about hope. What hope? They're looking around at the destruction of the world and the destruction of our culture and just things going on and wars and rumors of wars. And they're thinking, I don't feel hope. I feel hopeless. And then there's also that hope for some people, it's a relative term, and I know it's not Black Friday anymore, but there are lots of Christmas sales right now, and I saw some ridiculous sales this year, like getting an 85-inch TV for $100. Now, that's a little bit of an exaggeration, but they were having just all kinds of low prices, and I know that some people feel pretty hopeless when it's Black Friday, and they run out to get that item that's on sale, and then it's gone. Now, there's a difference between being hopeful that the item that you want that's on the Black Friday sale still is there, and then being in an impossible situation where death feels imminent. And I when I say hope, I'm talking about where you need an absolute miracle. And if that miracle is provided, that would change your life forever. And I was reading a story about a fisherman named Salvador Alvarenga. I don't know if any of you have heard this story, but it's just an incredible story. He's a fisherman, he's from El Salvador, and he's up in Mexico. And him and this young, inexperienced shipmate decide they're going to go out fishing for 2 days on the ocean. And so they set out on this two-day fishing trip, and normally he's got a close friend that goes with him, but his friend couldn't go, so he brought this inexperienced shipmate, and all of a sudden they're out on the seas, pretty far away from the coastline, and they get caught up in this storm, and you can imagine the panic of being caught up in this storm with an inexperienced deckmate. The waves made the ship so unstable that in all of his training and all his understanding, he had to get rid of basically everything in the boat. It's like, we got to get rid of everything in order to save ourselves. So they're dumping the fish. They dump all the fish that they caught, and still the boat's unstable. They start dumping the fuel and everything that they have just to possibly save themselves. Well, as you can imagine, if you can survive the storm and you've tossed all your fuel, you find yourself adrift at sea. They're out adrift for 2 months. 2 months using all the survival skills that he knew. I mean, the Bear Grylls type of survival skills, right? He's like, listen, you don't drink seawater. We're going to drink our urine. I know, like, you didn't think you'd hear that in church today. I get it. But he knew that that was a safer option than seawater, but yet his inexperienced deckmate said, I'm not doing that. And so he's trying to catch stuff right there in the ocean, and next thing you know, his inexperienced deckmate dies. For months, he was adrift at sea and eventually washed ashore on a small island, which is part of the Marshall Islands. And if you don't know your geography, that was 6,700 miles from his original starting point. Salvador was adrift at sea for 438 days. Could you imagine the moments of battling depression and hopelessness? Thinking, when will this end? And I've heard some impossible stories of survival. There's unlikely healing from medical issues where hope was provided when they thought there was no way. I can't imagine being in this situation, because imagine you're hundreds, then thousands of miles from any shore. You can't see. You don't see a boat. You are just a speck in an endless ocean. The engine died months ago. Your food ran out. Your water ran out. Your only companion is now gone. I can imagine every sunrise kind of feels like a mockery because nothing's changing. Everything he's tried, every trick, every prayer, every desperate bargain with God, and still that horizon is empty. And in those moments, a terrifying question tends to flood our minds, where we might think, is anyone looking for me? Does anyone even know I'm missing? Is rescue coming, or have I been forgotten? That kind of losslessness does something to a human soul. And it strips away that false hope and every distraction and everyone that we might think will be our savior that day, until all that's left is one desperate longing. Somebody, please come find me. You know, that's a one-off story. You don't hear stories like that too often, but what we tend to do is we tend to find ourselves in the same spiritual condition without Jesus. If we read the book of Lamentations, I don't know if you know the background of when Lamentations was written, but Jerusalem, it was in ashes. The temple was rubble. Their sin had driven them into exile. And then not only that, like the people, every time they come back to God, they seem to fall away again. And it's this repeated story with the Hebrew people again and again and again. And it becomes easy for people to ask, has God forgotten about us? You know, the book of Malachi in the Old Testament, it's the last minor prophet book. And between the book of Malachi and then when Jesus came was about a 400-year span. It's about a 400-year span of time. And I can imagine even in that time, the thoughts of, has God forgotten us? Is rescue ever coming? And there's times in our life where we have this unbearable silence. And yet, for many of us, there is this thin, unbreakable thread of hope that hopefully stays alive, where we're searching and hoping for more. The promise that one day we might discover that hope and that would save us as people. For those who don't find faith in Jesus Christ, they're looking around saying, what hope? But yet there's still this shred of hope for something. So they keep on looking. Well, in the Old Testament, they hung on to this promise that one day God himself would come and save the church. And Christmas, every time we hit this time of year, I can either look at it as really repetitive as a pastor, or I can look at it as something new and to experience for people who are just discovering Christ for the first time. Because if you go back to that day Jesus was born, that is the moment the horizon finally broke open. Whether it's 438 days, 400 years, being lost at sea, or being lost in our sin, all of a sudden, God was silent, and then this rescue boat appears. Except in this case, it was a baby, and his name was Jesus. And so we're going to read Lamentations chapter 3, and I'm ask you to get out your Bibles with me this morning. And I'm going to work backwards. It's a long chapter, Lamentations chapter 3. And we're going to start at verse 37. So Lamentations 3, 37. We're going to read through verse 42, take a brief break, and then we're going to pick up again. It says, who can command things to happen without the Lord's permission? Does not the Most High send both calamity and good? Then why should we, mere humans, complain when we are punished for our sins? Instead, let us test and examine our ways. Let us turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled, and you have not forgiven us. First off, I'd just like to acknowledge, doesn't Jeremiah seem like a tremendous dinner guest? Kind of a buzzkill. But earlier in this chapter, before he states this, he does express some hope. If you look at verse 19, we're rewinding chapter a little bit. It says, the thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. Still kind of a buzzkill. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Can I get an amen? Amen. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. So it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for your word. God, I want to thank you for the hope that it does bring. And Lord, as we read from the prophet Jeremiah in his situation, it is easy for us to see the depravity. God, it's easy for us to see that they were looking beyond their hopelessness for a future promised hope. And God, I pray for those that are in the room that, Lord, they might still be searching. They might be looking around at life and finding it pretty hopeless. God, I pray today that they will be touched by your Holy Spirit. God, that you will reveal into each and every heart this hope that you have given us. I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen, amen. So as we're going through this, chapter one, I'd like to call it, is sin creates the need for hope. Sin does that. Because I don't know if you have ever found yourself completely depraved, completely lost, and you're sitting there asking yourself, how did it get this way? How did I get to this point? Have you ever looked at the devastation around you and think, how did we get here? I don't know about you, but when I find myself completely depraved, completely lost, it becomes easy to blame everyone else but myself. And Jeremiah in Lamentations, he acknowledges that Jerusalem is in rubble, the temple is gone, the people are in exile, and you can only imagine their reasoning of why. God, maybe, was at the center of their blame? Or maybe they're just weak people. But I am telling you that if we truly examine in each and every situation, they got there because of their own sin. I want you to think about this. Behind every devastating how or why, the answer will always be sin. It's always sin. Now, it's not always your sin that brings the devastation, but it's sin in general. Listen to Romans 3, 9 through 20. It's a large section of scripture, but I want you to hear this and examine this carefully. It says, well then, should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? No, not at all, for we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away and all have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follow them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses. I want you to think about that. The law's purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. You know, this has been true of sin since the original sin in the garden. It's been true since the very beginning. Jeremiah's grief over their position in Israel is, it's raw. If you listen to verses 19 through 20, it says, the thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. And you and I, when confronted with our sins, even in dealing with the general state of devastation that sin causes, I know I feel this. I feel this loss, this devastation. It's great and it absolutely wrecks everything in its path. And you know something? That's one of the greatest lies of sin. That at the time when we're sinning, it seems good and pleasing, but the reason God forbids it is because the end result is always damaging. It always damages. And so God, in only the way that God can do, he makes provision in our foolishness. God made provision in our foolishness. And so in the Old Testament times, God provided animal sacrifices as a way out for Abraham and something that was instituted for all of God's people. And so they're doing these animal sacrifices regularly because what is taking place is it is temporarily covering their sins. The sin was still present in their life, but the act of sacrifice covered the sin from God's sight for a time. It was just for a time. And so they would regularly have to sacrifice these animals, but animal sacrifice could not cover intentional, premeditated sin. Listen to Hebrews 10:4. Hebrews 10:4 says, "For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." It blots it out for a time. But that provision is only, it's only temporary, still no hope in it, right? The only hope is that there's going to be continual sacrifice. And so what happened is it created a longing in everyone's heart for a Messiah. They're longing for something more. And do you know something? God made the promise of a Messiah during the original sin at the curse. God knew what he was doing. He absolutely knew what he was doing. As God cursed the serpent, who was Satan, listen to Genesis 3:15. And I dug into the original Hebrew, and this is fascinating to me. It says, "And I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." This is when God was cursing the serpent. In the original Hebrew, the word here used for offspring was specific as a singular seed, meaning Jesus. And so a prophecy that was not fully understood until after it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so this need that Jeremiah is speaking to, one that started in the garden and has been this need for centuries, is we need that offspring. We need that one to come, and we need that one to overcome. Because for them, it was a constant battle. And the waiting, and the waiting, and the waiting for the promise. Most of us think we can wait okay. You know, there was 4,000 years between Adam and Jesus, right? 4,000 years. Most of you can't even wait 5 minutes in a drive-thru line until you're getting pretty impatient. And they had almost nothing to hold on to. And I really do believe silence tests hope. It does. It tests our hope. And how can you possibly hope in silence? How can you possibly hope when you're hearing nothing? And you and I, even in our own little struggles, we view God as, you're being pretty slow here. You're not answering when I need you to answer. You're not giving me what I need to hear. Listen to 2 Peter 3:9. It says, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promises, some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Again, you know, there's this 4,000-year span between Adam and Jesus. That's a lot of waiting. In fact, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, the prophetic book, there's this 400-year period between that book and the birth of Jesus Christ, and scholars call this the dead period. Imagine in that time, no thus saith the Lord's. You weren't hearing that. No new scripture. In fact, at the time, it was Roman oppression, corrupt priests, and the same old sacrifices again and again and again. And to put it into even more deprived terms, 15 generations of parents dying without hearing a fresh word from God. Yet faithful people kept waiting quietly, almost stubbornly, because they serve a God who makes unbreakable promises. They believe that God is faithful again and again and again to his word. Think about it this way. In the garden, the promise was a seed who would crush the serpent, Genesis 3:15. Then there was this promise, a king on David's throne forever. That's 2 Samuel chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. And then there was this promise, a new covenant where sins would be remembered no more, Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah's words in Lamentations 25, chapter 3, verses 25 through 26. It was a lifeline to those in waiting. Listen to it again. It says, the Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. So it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. You see, God is not slow as you think. We must be pretty impatient. But I do want to encourage you, because waiting is not for the weak. It's not. It's not for the faint of heart. And I believe the longer we wait, though, the more fulfilling the answer becomes. I want you to think about that again. The longer we wait, the more fulfilling it is when the answer comes to us. And we tend to discover ourselves and God in the wait. It's a testing. It's a refining period. And I want you to view it this way, and this is challenging for some. It's worship when everything in our life is screaming, God, you have forgotten me. Even in that is worship. Psalms, a book of songs to worship God, proves worship is not always what I might call cloud nine worship. this worship where you're just like, God, everything's perfect, and so I'll worship you. One of the sons of Korah in Psalm 88, and if you read all of Psalm 88, it is just a brutal chapter. But he says, listen to these five verses. He says, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out to you by day. I come to you at night. Now hear my prayer, listen to my cry. So good, so far so good, right? Like, you're like, we're tracking with you. Now hear my prayer, listen to my cry. For my life is full of troubles and death draws near. I'm as good as dead, like a strong man with no strength left. They have left me among the dead and I lie like a corpse in a grave. I am forgotten, cut off from your care. That's in our book of worship. Church, sometimes worship is giving glory and adoration to God. Sometimes it's crying out loud to him and saying, hey, I need a lifeline here. God, I trust you. I believe in you. I'm going to you yet again. I haven't heard you in this time of waiting, in this silent period, but I trust and know that you are a God of your word, and so I'm going to you again and again and again. And I know that waiting and patience, those are relative terms to the individual. But I'm so thankful that I serve a God who doesn't make an even playing field. He doesn't wait for you to catch up to someone else. He deals with each one of us as individuals. Aren't you thankful for that? There are some in here that have the patience of Job. And there are some of you that have the patience of Martha. But God, he sympathizes with our weaknesses and he truly cares about you. But he also longs for you to trust him. He wants you to trust him in everything that he does, and his timing is so different than yours. Growing up, my dad worked midnights, and oftentimes he was working around the holidays, Christmas Eve, Christmas night, and I always remember the trees set up, but they never put the presents underneath the tree right away. And my dad, he let me know pretty quickly that Santa didn't exist. What he would do is he'd pull out his wallet and say, here's Santa. And I'm like, wow, Dad, thanks. Thanks for making things real for me at the age of 4 years old. And we'd go, yeah. I'd go out and I'd see an empty Christmas tree. I'm like, okay, well, hopefully presents will start appearing under the tree here in the next couple days, right? And my parents were busy people, and my mom, God bless her, she's kind of bionic. She never stops moving. And what they would do is, and I didn't know this in my adolescence, I didn't know that she was staying up all night that night wrapping presents while my dad's at work, and they'd get the presents underneath the tree. And I remember Christmas Day, be walking down the hall and like, okay, there better not be an empty Christmas tree this time. And I'm like, and you know, in my brain, it's like, Lord, if there is a God, there's going to be presents underneath that tree. And I remember the wait and wondering whether or not I was going to get anything. And I have found myself that I'm pretty much a see it to believe it guy. And I kind of knew the gifts would be there, but I still needed to see it. Israel waited for four centuries. And only few held on to this hope that this gift was coming. Only a few did. And one of those men that we'll talk about here in the next coming weeks is a man named Simeon, and I just love that story, but you know, Silence has a way of refining God's work in us and proving whether or not we truly trust in Him. But when we find it, when we find the truth, when we find the Savior, He sparks a hope in us that no one else can. I don't know about you, but when I look back at my life and when I was truly awakened to Jesus being the answer, all of a sudden that long period of silence in my life, it ends with this most unexpected sound. And truly what the gift that God gives us is one of innocence, one of perfection, and one that rights all of our wrongs. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." And so Jesus, He becomes the fulfillment of every promise and everything God prepared beforehand. It culminates in Him. And guys, I am telling you that Jesus is just the better answer to everything. Everything that they had and the little hope that they did have, Jesus is just better. He is the better sacrifice. Once and for all, sins aren't just covered, they're removed. They're removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen to Hebrews 10:10 through 14. It says, "For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time." Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Jesus is the better Adam. Unlike Adam, Jesus didn't sin. Romans 5:14 through 15, it says, "Still everyone died from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God as Adam did." Now Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who was yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. "For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and His gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ." We already briefly touched on it, but Jesus is the better David. Jesus, born in Bethlehem, he's hailed as the son of David. But the difference between David and Jesus reigns forever. He sits on that throne and his enemies become his footstool. Jesus is the better covenant. You know, God had other covenants before Jesus, and Jesus didn't come and abolish the other ones. He came and fully established everything that God was doing and just made it better. His blood speaks, "You are forgiven." The Holy Spirit, it writes God's law instead on our hearts. And I want you to know that hope is available to you. It is absolutely available to you. And I know for so many, it's easy to be a skeptic because you might have heard this time and time and time again. But here is the issue with being a skeptic is you won't fully give your heart to commit to the idea. And so there still creates this barrier of looking for hope. But those who embrace it and find it can say the same words as the prophet Jeremiah. "The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning." His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. You know what? I am so far from perfect. And I know that every time I have failed, I am just putting Jesus back up on that cross to an open shame. But the awesome thing is in that work that was on the cross, it was truly finished. It's finished for me. And that all I have to do is yet again acknowledge, God, I have fallen short of what you have asked for me. And God, I hate that I have to do this, but I have to plead that blood of Jesus Christ over my life yet again. But what I have found is even in the depths of my sin, when it feels like death is holding me down, where I'm taken captive by it, I remember what Jesus did for me. And God reminds me that I have provided a way out for you if you just embrace what I have. If you just cling to Jesus Christ, then all of a sudden what happens is I can walk in that hope and confidence. Not because of what I've done, but because of what I've received. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Think about what those words meant to the disciples at that moment, because they're sitting there, they're sacrificing bulls and goats time and time and time again, and they're never truly free. And yet Jesus says, but if I set you free, you're free forever. You are truly free. No one or nothing can forgive like Jesus. Not blood from bulls and goats. Not a 10-step program. Not serving your sentence. But unmerited, unending grace. I just encourage you, Jesus, if you truly open the door and say, you know what? I've tried everything else. You're going to find that Jesus will change your life. He will absolutely change your life. He's calling you out. He's calling you to hope. Hope in him. Trust in him. Embrace him, because he is absolutely worth it. What I want to do right now is I ask every head to bow, eyes to close. Today is a day for the hopeless. It's a day for those who feel like life has weighed them down. It's a day for people who feel like they haven't been able to escape their sin. Because God is extending his arms out to you and saying, you have a chance to receive this grace. Freely given, freely receive it. You don't have to pay a penance. It's not indentured servitude for the rest of your life. God wants you to embrace freedom in his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you are here today and you're saying, Pastor, I need that. I need hope. I need that sense of freedom. Would you raise your hand if that's you? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Today is a day for you to embrace freedom. And the thing is, it's done by confession. It's done by an acknowledgement of saying, I need Jesus. And surrendering your life over to him. And so here's what I want you to do. Whether you already believe in Jesus, whether you are praying this prayer for the first time, I want you to stand to your feet right now. And I want you to reinforce faith and trust in Him. Make that action step because it's worth it. And let's pray together. And I ask that you just repeat after me, Father God, I thank you for this hope that you gave so long ago. And people waited patiently. God, I find myself in need of hope. And I embrace your Son, Jesus Christ. I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge that He died for me. He took those sins on the cross. And by the shedding of His blood, I have been healed. There's nothing I've done to deserve it. It is your unmerited grace. And God, you lavishly pour it out. And I embrace it. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will come upon these. Each and every one of us, where we will sense you are with us, leading and guiding us, speaking into our lives, and continually renewing that hope. Show me how to live for you every day. In Jesus' name.